Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. There is a well-traveled joke that goes something like this. A poor woman who lived in a very poor neighborhood wanted to join a fashionable, wealthy church nearby. She met the pastor in his office to talk about it after attending the church. The pastor suggested she go home and think about it for a week. A week later, she came back. The pastor said, "Now let's not get hasty. Go home and read your Bible for an hour every day this week. Then come back and tell me if you still want to join our church." The next week she was back again and assured the pastor she had done what he had said, and she still wanted to join the church. Finally, he said, "Well, I have one more suggestion. Pray every day this week and ask the Lord if he wants you to join this church." The pastor didn't hear from the woman for 6 months. He accidentally met her on the street one day and asked her what she had decided. The woman said, "I went home and prayed for several days. One day the Lord said to me, 'Don't worry about not getting into that church. I've been trying to get into it myself for 20 years and I haven't made it yet.'" That, my friends, is the sin of snobbery. James tells us in the second chapter of his letter that personal discrimination is the sin of snobbery. Listen to the words of James. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'Well, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" The sin of snobbery is perhaps the most pervasive and insidious of all sins in the evangelical church. None of us, of course, would be as blatant as the pastor in the joke I told, but we often show favoritism to people in many subtle ways. God prohibits all discrimination, partiality, or favoritism in the church. It is sin. The word that James uses in verse 1 that is translated as favoritism is taken from the Old Testament Septuagint, where it translates a Hebrew phrase meaning to lift up the face. This was a picturesque expression drawn from the Oriental courtrooms. two parties would come before an Oriental judge and would bow down before him to await the verdict. But if a judge lifted up the face of one of them for improper reasons, he was showing favoritism. We know it should be the same in our modern courtrooms, but often is not. Too often, the wealthy get preferential treatment because they can afford better lawyers and use their influence to avoid guilty verdicts, while the poor are often shoved through the system with only overworked lawyers appointed by the court to represent them. Our courts are not always impartial. It's easy to pass off discrimination in the church as being a minor problem. We joke about it, yet continue to show preferential treatment to the wealthy, the important, and the influential people in our communities. James calls it what it is, sin. It is the sin of snobbery. Why? Why is it sin? James gives us two reasons. Discrimination is the sin of snobbery because discrimination creates divisions. It creates divisions, verses 2 through 4. James writes, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" So James is using a hypothetical illustration drawn from the synagogues that his Jewish converts to Christianity understood all too well. The word translated as assembly is the word synagogue. Early in the history of the Christian church, the believers apparently still used the term synagogue to describe their worship gatherings. The seating in a typical Jewish synagogue was arranged in a very precise order, with the distinguished people up front near the altar and the younger and less distinguished people in the rear and along the sides. Women were segregated behind a lattice frame so they could see and hear, but not be seen or participate. Sometimes, even the men were seated in separate sections depending on their occupations. Originally, each Jewish synagogue employed a custodian who seated people in their proper locations. Later, in the Christian church, according to the 4th century apostolic writings, the deacons were in charge of seating people. So, we have a situation. Two men enter the worship service. One is poor and one is rich. They are treated differently. The rich man is given preferential treatment, while the poor man is considered unimportant. The rich man is described as wearing fine clothes and possessing golden rings on his fingers. By this description, some historians have suggested that he was either a Roman senator or a political candidate for office. Not unlike today, many politicians seek the support of churches, and many churches give them preferential treatment. The word for golden ring referred to the custom in the ancient world of wearing rings to mark one's status in society. The more rings, and the more expensive the rings were, the more important the person wearing the rings. The word for fine clothes literally meant shining robes, shining robes. It's the word from which we get our English word lamp, something bright. Some robes were said to have been made from silver threads so that the robes shone or literally glittered in the light. The more common practice, though, of political candidates in particular and Jewish leaders was to rub their white robes with a chalky substance so that they gleamed a bright white. Obviously, The goal was to attract attention and to display your importance to the crowd. The poor man is described as wearing shabby clothes or dirty robes. Obviously, the white robes had to be cleaned frequently, and if not, they quickly became dirty. The Romans used a word to describe the person who wore dirty robes. We get our English word sordid from this person, sordid. The poor man was considered a sordid person. The synagogue custodian in charge of seating gave special attention to the rich man over the poor man. The word means to look with favor on him. He places the rich man in the seat of honor. The usher makes the poor man sit or stand in the less desirable spaces. The word translated footstool could refer to a situation that archaeologists have uncovered in a synagogue from the 2nd or 3rd century. There was a stone bench running along the walls with a lower tier for the feet of those who were sitting on the bench. The poor man was then forced to sit next to the feet of the rich man. Having illustrated the situation, James now applies the truth to our lives in verse 4. James asks a rhetorical question which expects a yes answer according to the Greek construction used here. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? The fault was not in being rich or poor. The church committed the sin. It was the sin of snobbery. It was sin because these actions created divisions in the body of Christ. By showing partiality, the Christian does two things. One, we create distinctions in the church. Cliques, sects, groups, and classes of people fragment the fellowship. There are no tiers within the Christian church. No levels, no classes, where some are valued and others are not. We are all equal in Christ, and creating distinctions among believers is sin. Two, we become judges with evil motives. I mean, James does not mince words here. Our motives are wicked. They are not just mistakes. The word for motives refers to opinions based on our own reasoning. Why is discrimination evil? Why is it evil? It is evil because it is based on sinful and selfish thinking. We show preferential treatment because it benefits us. It's all about me. Now, I want you to notice that discrimination is not the absence of judgment, but the exercise of judgment for the wrong reasons. Discrimination is purely external. The judgment has nothing to do with internal character or merit. It has everything to do with external impressions or personal benefits. We all evaluate others and make decisions in life based on those evaluations. The question is, how do we arrive at our judgments? Do we look for character, integrity, honesty, and trustworthiness? Or do we choose to value those who have money and power and position and an impressive public image? Discrimination is valuing people based on their externals, their image, because we think that they will benefit us in some way, so we value them. Snobbery then grows from selfishness. You say, but Dave, we don't discriminate at our church. Are you sure? It can be a very subtle thing that we don't even recognize in ourselves. We enthusiastically welcome a prominent or attractive person, but just say hi to the shabbily dressed person. the non-influential person. The truth is that our attitudes toward people are definitely shaped by their external appearances. Numerous sociological studies have repeatedly demonstrated that we are influenced by the attractiveness or lack of attractiveness of other people. We treat people differently based on our external assessments of them. Bill Bishop and Robert Cushing wrote a book in 2009 entitled The Big Sort: Why the Clustering of Like-Minded America is Tearing Us Apart. They demonstrated that Americans have been moving to live in parts of the country where others are like them. This self-segregating lifestyle has now been going on for decades. At first, it was just about living with people who think like us, and look like us, and dress like us. But it has evolved into politics as well. The geographical big sort has also affected churches. We can increasingly map church attendance along the same lines as social, economic, political, ethnic, and lifestyle choices. If you attend most churches, you will find that the people look and think largely alike. For example, it used to be that Democrats and Republicans sat side by side in a worship service. But that is increasingly rare today. But it's not just politics. Churches are highly segregated racially. 75% of white evangelicals go to churches that are white. 74% of black Protestants go to churches that are black. Some churches cater to baby boomers. Other churches attract millennials. We have white-collar churches and blue-collar churches. I can remember the day when the chairman of our board in our church was a man whose income was near the poverty line, and he was chairman of our board. He served in leadership positions beside corporate executives. That is increasingly rare today, as are our attitudes toward the government safety nets for the poor. 56% of evangelicals believe that government aid to the poor does more harm than good. Only 38% of evangelicals believe that government aid for the poor does more good than harm. When it comes to immigration, only 9% of evangelicals are first-generation immigrants, despite the fact that 84% of evangelicals are third-generation or higher immigrants. Most first-generation immigrants end up joining immigrants in their own churches. A chaplain at the correctional center told me many years ago that prisoners who are released from prison quickly find out where they are welcome and where they are not, which churches will welcome them and which churches will not welcome them. Discrimination creates divisions among Christians. Secondly, discrimination is the sin of snobbery because discrimination demonstrates inconsistency, verses 5 through 7 of James 2. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? At this point, James makes some broad generalizations about the rich and the poor. He's not talking about every rich person and every poor person. James is talking about rich people in general and poor people in general. He argues that not only is discrimination a divisive problem for the church, but it is irrational and inconsistent as well. It is irrational and inconsistent for Christians to engage in discrimination for two very clear reasons, James tells us. First, discrimination is inconsistent with God's choices. It's inconsistent with God's choices. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? But you have dishonored the poor man. The Christian insults the poor by showing favoritism to the rich because God has chosen the poor for his kingdom. Jesus himself, at the very beginning of his ministry in a Nazareth synagogue, quoted Isaiah 61, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." To the poor. God chose the poor, and he's still choosing the poor. The word for choose in verse 5 is the word for elect or election used in salvation passages in other sections of Scripture. God sovereignly elects the poor of this world. So we insult God's sovereign will when we reject the poor. This is rationally inconsistent behavior. It is theological foolishness. Now, not every rich man is doomed to be damned, nor is every poor man sure to be saved, as one writer put it. James is speaking in general terms here. The world generally chooses the powerful, influential, and wealthy. God generally chooses the weak, common, and poor. Those are generalities, but they play out in history. God chooses the poor to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom. The Christian life is lived in the present with a view to the future. As believers, we are rich in faith right now, yet heirs of a kingdom coming in the future. We may be insignificant nobodies now, but we possess the title deed to the kingdom by divine promise, as one writer expressed it. It's historically true that the Church of Jesus Christ, down through the centuries, has been largely composed of the middle and lower classes and not the upper classes. In other words, the ordinary or average people and not the extraordinary or powerful or influential people. A recent survey of American evangelicals found that 35% had less than $30,000 annual income, while only 14% had an annual income over $100,000. Of course, I'm not suggesting that God never chooses some wealthy people for salvation. We don't want to be guilty of reverse snobbery. Yet it is simply inconsistent with God's normal choices to reject the poor while fawning over the rich. Secondly, discrimination is inconsistent with man's oppression, Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Just as the poor people were viewed as a class in verse 5, so the rich people are viewed as a class in verse 6. These are generalities. James does not mean that all rich people exploit and oppress poor people. Yet, generally speaking, it is the rich who exploit the poor for financial gain. And it is highly likely that the rich Jews in James' day were the ones persecuting the very Jewish Christians to whom James is writing his letter. God established in the Old Testament a welfare system for the nation of Israel. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 15. It was called the sabbatical year. every seventh year, all the debts were wiped out, and the poor were set free from servitude with generous benefits so they could get a fresh start in life. They could begin again. Listen to what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 15, verses 9 through 11. Beware, it's a warning, beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you, God says. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. The temptation for the wealthy in ancient Israel was to avoid giving help to the poor in the sixth year because it would all be forgiven and wiped out in the seventh year. Well, God says this selfish spirit is sin. They were to freely open their wallets even if they never got repaid. So James brings two charges against the rich in these verses. He expresses both charges with rhetorical questions, and these questions are in a form that expects a yes answer. First, the rich drag the poor into court. This charge seems to refer to economic oppression rather than religious persecution. James emphasizes a legal setting and repeated bringing of the poor into court over and over again. Under that legal system, a businessman could forcibly drag someone into court for non-payment of a debt. The rich were doing this without mercy to those who owed them money. Even today, the rich often use the legal system, the court system, to benefit themselves at the expense of the poor. It is one reason why the poor in our society fear the courts. They simply don't have the legal resources that the rich possess. Second, the rich slander the name of Christ. They blaspheme the fair name by which you are called. The name could be Christian, but most likely James is referring to the name of Christ here. Christians are identified with Christ, and they impugn or insult the name of Christ when they exploit and oppress other people. James is clearly implying that the rich people who do this are not Christian. They are not really followers of Christ, even if they profess it. It is generally true that the powerful and the wealthy have a more difficult time submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could quote the proverb, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Someone has said that self-made men worship their creators. Perhaps that is why so many highly successful people, by this world's standards, find it so difficult to submit to the authority of Christ. They trust in themselves, and they have no need of a Savior in their minds. James' point throughout this argument is to say that discrimination demonstrates inconsistency. Even on a rational level, it makes no sense to show favoritism to the rich because they are the very ones who exploit and oppress Christians to get their way. Their actions oppose God's work. When we curry favor with the powerful and fawn over the rich, we undermine God's kingdom work. That is rationally inconsistent. It makes no sense. Personal discrimination is the sin of snobbery because, first of all, it creates divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ, and secondly, it demonstrates inconsistency with the cause of Christ. A number of years ago, when I was teaching at a Bible college, we had a young man from New York City enroll in the school. He was an exceptional, if a little eccentric, student. Yet he had a very difficult time in the local churches of Maine where the Bible college was located. He was white, but his wife was a wonderful black lady from Jamaica. We actually had the deacons in one church tell us at the college that it would cause too many hard feelings among their influential church people if he was involved in their church. Yes, that's right. Here in modern New England evangelical churches, there was racial bias. We see it especially today with the flood of immigrants coming into our very white state as well, and many Christians don't like it. My friends, good Bible-believing Christians can be guilty of the sin of snobbery. Racial prejudice is alive and well in the hearts of many Christians, sad to say. When will we learn that it is not what a person looks like or how much money a person possesses that makes any difference in God's eyes? In God's eyes, we all need the same Savior. We all serve the same Lord, and we all stand equally at the foot of the same cross. The story is told about Wilson Carlyle, who was the founder of a ministry to the down-and-out men of London many years ago. Carlyle was also a personal friend of King Edward VII. One day, Carlyle paid a visit to the king shortly before King Edward died. As Carlyle stood beside the king's bed, King Edward asked him a question. "Well, Carlyle, what are you telling the men now?" And before Carlyle could reply, the king said, "Tell them, Carlyle, that kings and tramps need the same Savior." Kings and tramps need the same Savior. Friends, do we believe that kings and tramps need the same Savior? If we do, we need to show it by how we act toward others. We need to demonstrate that church is a place where all belong equally in Christ, whether rich or poor, white or black, upper class or lower class, and kings and tramps.